Thank you, Pastor Mark and Miss Lindsay. The story of Joseph is one of my favorite accounts in the Word of God. And please forgive me if I use that word story, because I don't mean to sound that it's a fairy tale, because it's not. I don't mean to sound, it's a story, it's an account in the Word of God. I think it was in 2014, I was going back through my notes and looking, we preached an 8-week Sunday night series on the life of Joseph. We talked about Joseph, the dreamer, and the despised, and the determined, and the defamed, and the dutiful, and the discarded, and the destined, and the devoted. Joseph is an incredible Bible character. He's a wonderful type of Christ, rejected by his brothers, sold for sin, and then saving the world, really, and drawing his brothers back to him. Amen. Just a great story. If you know your Bible, in Genesis chapter 37, go back with me there. I want you to notice about this story and about this character of Joseph. Number one, by way of introduction, that God protected him. God protected him. You remember, first of all, he protected him from indignation. In verse number 18 of chapter 37, it says, "And when they saw him afar off," this is his stepbrothers, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to what?" Now listen, this makes me glad I'm an only adopted child right about now. Amen. And I see my boys, sometimes they fight. Brother Herb, sometimes I tell them to stop. And sometimes I just make popcorn, amen, because it's enjoyable watching them just go at it, amen. But here was these brothers, they had such hatred and such indignation against their very own brother that they said, let's slay him. And yet God protected him. God not only protected him through the indignation there, there was an intervention, wasn't there, in verse number 21 by Reuben. It says there, "And Reuben heard it, and he what? Delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of his hands to deliver him to his father again." So there was here God's protection. There was an indignation. There was an intervention. And then verse 26, Judah had an idea. It says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." So God's protection here through the indignation and through an intervention and through an idea and through the Ishmaelites. Verse 28 says, "And there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver." I got a little sidebar. It's not in my notes. But within a week here in our country, ladies and gentlemen, there were two marches on Washington. And the first one, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. There was no shame in the one a couple days ago. No trash either. And you can take that any way you want it. No trash. But I'll tell you what the difference was. And you see it here in the brothers of Joseph. The value of life. Brother Darren, you know how much they thought their brother was worth? 20 pieces of silver. You know how that affected Jacob for the rest of his life? Until he found out Joseph was alive. He thought his son had been torn apart by beasts. I don't know. We have some fathers in the room. I wonder how that would affect you if you thought that your son had been stolen away and torn apart by beasts. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to just say this in a sidebar. God still values life. And I think if you'll read your Bible and know about this much about medical science, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. As soon as there's blood, there's life. That's at conception. As soon as there's blood, there's life. Sidebar, again, not in the notes. That one's free. The rest costs. Amen. God protected him. You know what we learn, and if you go to Genesis 39, we'll spend most of our time here in Genesis 39, but if you look at verse 2 and 3, we find out not only that God protected him, but God's presence was with him, wasn't he? How blessed is that? It says there in Genesis 39, 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in his house, and the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. If you jump down into verse number 21 of our text, and we'll come back here, but verse 21, we all know what happened to Joseph. He's falsely accused, and then he's put into prison, and it says there in the prison, verse 20 says, he was there in the prison, the end of the verse, and then it says, but the Lord was with him, with Joseph. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. You know, God's presence is an amazing thing. I think about those great accounts that we read of in Hebrews. We read about how Moses kept the Passover by faith, and how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they dwelt in tents by faith, and how Abraham offered up Isaac by faith, and how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down by faith. But can I tell you, when I read that text, that the most stirring thing to me is when you get to the end and it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some were torn apart. Some were sawn asunder, the Bible says. And if you know your Bible history, it tells us that that great prophet Isaiah, the one who said his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who said all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the one who wrote, behold, a virgin shall conceive, was put into a hollow log and sawn in two. Say, not for me. My goodness. And I have to confess with you, I wouldn't say, hey, I want that to happen. I don't think Isaiah said that either. But the presence of God was with him. I'm going to tell you what, you can endure a lot when you know you're God's. When you know you are God's, apostrophe S. When you belong to God and you know His presence is with you. Hey, thank God for the promise, church, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, just by way of introduction, God protected him. God's presence was with him. And then, according to verse 2 and 3 there, God prospered him, didn't He? Says there, the Lord was with him, and he was what? A prosperous man. Verse 3 said, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And God prospered him. God prospered him. Prosper himself. God prospered him. God protected him. God's presence was with him. According to verses 4 through 6, God promoted him. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of all his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Amen to that. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So God protected him. And God's presence was with him. And God prospered him. And God promoted him. But then you know what God did? God proved him, didn't he? God proved him. I don't mean that God tempted him. James tells us that God doesn't tempt any man. Amen? But God allowed him, permitted him to be tempted. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I that live in this fallen world will endure temptation. I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, you will be tempted. I was struck by this. I preached someplace, and I preached, I won't say where, I preached to some young people, and high school age young people, and I preach them on a message on just living clean and right and pure. And after we got done, an older man came up to me that just happened to be there that day, and he said, "Can I have a word with you?" And I said, "Absolutely." And Miss Kim, I was talking about things that young people struggle with. Just things that young people struggle with. And he came up to me and he said, "You know, I'm a widower for about a year." And he said to me, he said, "Would you pray with me? I still struggle with some of the things that you talked about to those young people." You know what that told me, Brother Bill? No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been saved, you're still going to be tempted. You're still going to be tempted. I want to talk about Joseph's temptation tonight. And I've got 3 points and a bunch of sub-points and some applications. I want you to notice verses 1 through 6. We hit this, so we'll not linger long here. Number one, Joseph's evident testimony. Joseph had a testimony. And let me just say a couple things about his testimony. It was a personal testimony. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with the family of Joseph." Is that what it says? It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had a personal testimony. Hey, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I know it's a Sunday night crowd. Listen, until you come to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you don't have a personal testimony. I don't care who you are. I thank God for people that get saved at 4. I remember a girl I went to Bible college with, precious young lady. She said, I said, was just gave my testimony. Everybody's kind of going around the room giving their testimony. Said, "I got saved. I was 4 years old. I got saved in my bathtub." Say amen. Did you get baptized right away too? Amen. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're 4 or 24 or 44 or 84. There comes a time when we all have to admit that we're a sinner, that we can't save ourselves, and that, ladies and gentlemen, we trust Christ as our Savior. Joseph had a personal testimony. He knew God. He walked with God. He fellowshipped with God. It was a personal testimony. It was a powerful testimony. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that he made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know, it's one thing for a Christian to toot his own horn and say, "I've got a testimony. I've got a testimony." It's a whole nother thing when people around you say, "That guy's got something I need. That lady's got, there's something different about that lady. Something different about Joseph. God is blessing him." You know, it was pretty obvious that Joseph had a powerful testimony in his walk with God. You're not going to have a powerful testimony before men without walking with God. Just not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. See, how do we walk with God? We walk with Him in His Word, and we walk with Him in prayer. Amen? And He walks with me, and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. He had a powerful walk. Matthew 13 says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle to put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is exactly what Joseph did, and it's exactly what happened. Potiphar looked at Joseph and said, "And the blessing of God's on this guy." I wonder, Uncle Joe, how many companies have employees that are Christians that God blesses that company just because there's a Christian there? Just because you walk with God. I wonder how many factories through the years have been kept open by God Himself because there were some Christians there that glorified Him. I wonder. One day it'll all be unrolled. But he had a powerful testimony in his walk. He had a powerful testimony in his work for God. Again, it says there that his master saw that he was with him. And he made all that he did to prosper. And then even when he's promoted, he said, "Look, I don't even have to pay attention to this guy. All I need is the bread I've got every day. He'll take care of it all." The Bible says in Proverbs 16, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's an incredible statement, ladies and gentlemen. So Joseph's evident testimony, it was a personal testimony. It was a powerful testimony. And we talked about it. We won't linger. It was a prosperous testimony. Everything he did prospered because of God. That's a good testimony. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You and I have a testimony. You have a testimony to somebody. You are a testimony to somebody. You say, I don't want to be. Too bad, so sad. You are. You came out to church on a snowy night. You know what that was to your neighbor? A testimony that church is important. Amen. Tomorrow, Lord willing, you're going to go to work. Amen. If you're of working age and folks will see that he's off to work. That's his testimony. He gets up early and goes to work and provides for his family. That's his testimony. I think of people that have a testimony. Listen, we want to have a testimony like Joseph. We don't want to have an inconsistent testimony. We don't want to have a testimony that makes people question our God. We want to have a testimony that brings people to our God. It was Joseph's evident testimony. Secondly, number two tonight, we see not only Joseph's evident testimony, but we see Joseph enduring temptation. And this temptation is unique to Joseph and really to a particular age of people. But I think we can learn a lot from it tonight. It's the temptation of Potiphar's wife. We see several things about this temptation that are applicable to temptations in our life. Number one, the temptation started off very subtle. Subtle. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? It says that in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You know, temptation many times starts out with just you and nobody else knows about it. Huh? Am I right? Hey, Joseph didn't know she cast her eyes upon him at first, right? It was subtle. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says about our arch enemy, Satan. It says this in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, you want to know how subtle he was? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? God didn't say that. God said you can only not eat of one, and you could eat of all. He was so subtle, he took one little word and just twisted it a little. That's the way temptation is, ladies and gentlemen. It's subtle. It's very small. I heard the story of a rock climbing area in where the rock itself had a very distinct slope to it, Brother Al, and it sloped off, and there was a small fence that said the point of no return. It was just a small fence. You could climb over it if you so chose to. But basically what happened was after that point, Brother Bill, if you chose to climb over that fence, gravity was taking over. And you were going down. I'm going to tell you, that's the way temptation is. And what we ought to do is look at that sign for temptation that says point of no return. Say, hold on a second here. I'm a little too close to the edge. Yeah, it was subtle. Something else that I know, I guarantee you from the Bible, this temptation of Potiphar's wife, it was subtle. It was sensual. Why? Because she said, lie with me. And that means that in her heart, she had been dwelling on this temptation. And listen, the Bible says, out of the heart proceedeth adulteries, evil thoughts, fornications, out of the heart. And she had been meditating on this sensual temptation. It was not only sensual and it was not only subtle, it was shocking. She came right out, Brother Jeff, and said it. She came right out and propositioned this man, a married woman. Propositioned this. You know, nowadays, that doesn't even shock people. It sure should. It sure should. She said it. Lie with me. It was subtle. It was sensual. It was shocking. It was sustained. Verse 10. Amazing. It says there, and it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph, how long? Day by day. How long did this temptation last? I don't know. Doesn't say. But it does say day by day, so we can assume that it was several, at least two. At least two, but I think probably more. Day by day has that connotation over and over and over. It was a sustained temptation. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, he resisted that temptation. And it says there that after he resisted the temptation, that angels came and ministered to him. And it said, the devil leaveth him for a season. You know what I think, Miss Shelley? That means he comes back. Oh, he leaves for a little season. But how many of you know he comes back? Amen. Sure does. So it was sustained. It was shocking. It was sensual. It was subtle. It was strategic. She had a strategy there. And can I say this? The strategy wasn't necessarily hers. It was the tempter himself. The Bible says this in James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let me just give you a glimpse, and I know you could say amen to this, that what Satan does when he strategically tempts us is he entrenches a thought in our minds. A thought that is against this. Amen? I'm entitled to this. Is it against this? Then you're not entitled to it. But listen, this is the way the devil works, amen. He thinks just like Eve, amen. She looked at that, she saw it was good for food, she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took it. So he entrenches a thought in our mind and then relentlessly pressures us to turn the thought into an act. Does he or does he not? Amen. And then he uses opportunities to move us from thought to act. And temptation, lust comes along and it conceives and bringeth forth sin in our lives. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. So we see Joseph's evident testimony. We see Joseph enduring temptation. And I like this. We see Joseph experiencing triumph. He said, well, he ended up in prison. Didn't really look that triumphant. Amen, I agree. It didn't look triumphant. A lot of triumphs don't look all that impressive. But some things we see about Joseph here, how he triumphed over temptation there. And of course, the key verse there is verse 8. It says right there at the beginning, but he refused. But he refused. You say, Pastor, how did he do that? How did he refuse? Can I say this? His refusal was firm. You know what he said? Charles Spurgeon said this. That's a great quote. He said this. Spurgeon said, learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than being able to read Latin. You know what he said? No! And Brother Tim, I don't know if he said it that loud or not, but I'm telling you what, he said it loud enough. No. No. You know, there's plenty of people in the Bible who said no. Little John the Baptist looked at Herod and said, no. Not right. Can't have it. Hey, when they mocked Jesus and asked him to come off the cross, you know what he said in his heart? No. Hey, you know what Vashti said when they wanted her to perform a sensual dance? No. No. And here Joseph said no. It was a firm no, amen? A firm no. You know what else this about his refusal? It was not only firm, but it was faith-based. I love this. I love this point. Verse 7 through 9 there. Look at it with me there in Genesis. It says there, verse 8, it says this, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that I have into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, it was faith-based, this no. And praise God for this, Brother Bill. It was based on his relationships. Number one, he said, "I can't sin against God." Hey, I think about this in our city council meeting coming up here. Hey, listen, if I was a photographer, I can't sin against God. I can't. If I was a baker, I couldn't sin against God. Just couldn't do it. Just not going to. Find me all you want, amen. But it was based on his relationship. He said this. He said, "I can't sin against God." He said, "I can't sin against my master. He's been so good to me. He's been just blessed me and entrusted me with everything. I can't sin against him. We have a relationship. And by the way, you shouldn't be sinning against him either." See, it was faith-based. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith in God is worked out in our life. It's not something we just do on Sunday, close our Bibles, and then don't do anything with our faith. That's a whole different kind of faith. I remember years ago, I lived in Massachusetts, and our two senators were Kennedy and Kerry. One of them's gone, and I have my suspicions of where, and the other one just left office, hallelujah. And I remember John Kerry came out and he said, "Well, I'm a Catholic, but I would never keep anybody from an abortion." I thought to myself, my goodness, I understand about not forcing somebody to do something. I understand that. But at the same time, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that aborticide is the murder of the unborn. Listen, folks, I'm not... Our faith is not just something we put in a bottle and put a cork on it. It is lived out in our lives. It affects all the decisions we make. And Joseph said this, "I can't do that with you. I'd be sinning against God." It's a faith-based decision. I love that. You know what else his refusal was? It was firm. It was faith-based. It was faithful, according to verse 10. Over and over he had to say, "No. Get away, no, get away from me. No, no, guys, come around me. Guys, come around me." By the way, the best way to keep away from temptation is keep good people around you. See, it was faithful, it was faith-based, it was firm. And then there came a point where it was final. She grabbed him, said, "Lie with me," and he slipped out of his coat and took off, amen. New Testament, you ought to look up the word flee in the epistles. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. Amen. Flee. It says there comes a time when the best thing to do is just hit the road. Amen. Temptation. Let me give you some applications. Number one, expect temptation. Expect it. Expect it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Expect temptation. You know why Daniel didn't defile himself with the king's meat in Daniel chapter 1? Because he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't. You know what that tells me? He expected it. He expected that this temptation was going to come for him to compromise who he was, and he said no. But before he said no, he expected it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, probably the most famous verse we know of on temptation. And it says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What does that mean, Pastor? That means temptation's coming. It's coming. As long as you, if you put your fingers on your wrist and you feel a bump, or if you put a mirror under your nose and it fogs up, you'll be tempted. You'll get tempted this week. I'll get tempted this week. We'll be tempted to cut corners. We'll be tempted to do wrong and think we'll be able to get by with it. Expect temptation. Secondly, deal with temptation. Deal with temptation. You know what the Lord's Prayer says? Many of us remember it. I remember it from my Catholic days. And then I remember it every day at Midwestern Baptist College. After we said our creed, we would say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into... Say, how do you deal with temptation? You pray. Say, God, as you start your day, lead me not into temptation. Lead me not. Don't allow me to go off into temptation. But then secondly, not only do we deal with temptation through prayer, but ladies and gentlemen, we deal with temptation through God's Word. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the sword of the Spirit in the armor of God, is it not? And what did Jesus do when Satan tempted him? He said, hey, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Hey, no one's looking. Why don't you make these stones and some fresh bread and we'll just enjoy a feast together. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he changed his tactic a little bit. He said, okay, he used the word of God against me. You know what? Okay, let's take him up onto the pinnacle here. And says, you know what? Go ahead and cast yourself down if you be the Son of God. And by the way, that's the key to the whole passage. He's questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And he says, just cast yourself down. And because the Bible says it's written that he'll give his angels charge over you. And what did Jesus say? He said, thou shalt not, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then, of course, he brings him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, I'll give them all to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And he says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when temptation comes, you pull out that sword. That's why we need to be memorizing Scripture. That's why we need to be in church. We need to be in Sunday school. Amen. Because when temptation comes, it's the Word of God that cuts into that temptation. I thank God for times that I've been tempted. But, Pastor, have you yielded to temptation? I sure have. Shamefully. Wish I hadn't. Amen? Who's with me? Amen. And there's been times where I pulled out that my trusty sword, as Patch the Pirate sings. Amen? My trusty sword. And pulled it out. And the devil tried to tempt me, and I said, I can't do that. And I quoted a verse on it. Deal with temptation through prayer and through the Word of God. Expect temptation. I love this one. Resist temptation. Amen? Resist it. Resist it. Pastor Donald's dad, they were here not too long ago. Brother John Savine, he's a police officer in Holyoke, Massachusetts. It's a tough place to be a police officer. It really is. And I remember when we used to go to church together there out at Mountain View, and we had a couple times just where we really needed Brother John. We had, I remember one time we had a VBS. You think our VBS is crazy. Let me just tell you something. Pretty mild compared to VBS out there, where we actually had to put a child into the police car, Brother John's police car. Amen. And amazing. But Brother John told me one time about a man who was resisting arrest. And they took like 2-3 officers to get him down, and they strapped on his handcuffs, and Brother Horst, they put him in the back of the cruiser, and as he was in the back of the cruiser, he kicked out the window and wiggled out and started running, hands behind him, full bore, running, and it took him a while, but they caught him. And I asked Brother John, I said, man, what he was resisting arrest, wasn't he? And I said, what was he doing? He said, anything he could to get away. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, it's the best illustration that I've ever heard about what we ought to do when temptation comes a knocking. Everything and anything we can to get away from it. Everything and anything, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God. Amen. He'll draw nigh unto you. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. For a season, yes, but he'll flee. The reason he doesn't flee most of the times, help me preach a little bit, is because we don't resist him. We just let him pop us right in the spiritual face. Just let him do that. Oh, well, I guess, you know, I'm only human. I mean, you know, we're all sinners. Huh? Sometimes that's just an excuse for you giving in to temptation. Help me. Amen. Listen, we see this idea, these applications, expect temptation, deal with temptation, resist temptation. Then I said it. Lastly, there may come a point, just flee temptation. Just flee. Yeah, I love that verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. How about those next four words, church? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. If you've ever heard somebody say, God will not give you any more than you can handle, this is where they pull it from, but it's specific to temptation. Because I know this, God will give you more than you can handle, but he won't give you any more than you and him can handle. Amen. But then he says this, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know what? Sometimes we need to do with temptation. We just need to find God's door. Find God's escape hatch, Brother Jim. Find God's escape hatch and just get out of there. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I remember what it was to be so newly saved. And I remember the struggle between my flesh and the Holy Spirit. I remember what that was like. I remember being out at the bar still after I was saved, being out there and being with my old friends and all that, but inside saying, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. And I remember trying to carry on that lifestyle. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit's so tender with us, especially when we're new converts. He's just so gentle, and he teaches us, and he brings us along and bears us along. And I remember just saying, you know what? I can't be here anymore. And you know what? I walked through the escape hatch. Just walk through God's. You know what God wants you to do sometimes when you're tempted? Just flee. Just get out of there. Hey, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his integrity, didn't he? It's temptation, but he refused. Joseph's evident testimony, Joseph enduring temptation, Joseph experiencing triumph, some applications, expect temptation, deal with temptation, resist temptation, and flee temptation. God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Father, we love you.